Gospel of John chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. We're going to read through verse 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commandeth us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful to be here in your house. We are thankful, Lord, for everyone that is gathered. We are thankful, Lord, for the blessings that we have to be able to lift up our voices in song to you. Lord, we are marching to Zion. We are on a pilgrimage here. And Lord, we just ask that for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, that we would do that which pleases you and honors you as we are marching and traveling. But Lord, we do look for and yearn for the day which we will be with you forever. Father, I pray that you would be with us tonight as we open your word. Forgive us for the many sins that we have committed, the sins that we knowingly have committed, Lord, and have not repented of, or maybe we have repented of, Lord, but we just ask that you offer forgiveness and grace and mercy to us. And Lord, we also ask that you forgive us for the many things that we do that we don't even have a knowledge of, Lord, that we have broken your law, or maybe we commit sins of omission. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of these things, help us to be understanding of your entire law, Lord, so that we can understand even more so your grace and your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to always honor and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would honor him this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen. The woman that is caught in adultery. This is a very common story that we hear about all the time. People preach this message quite a bit. And as we're going through the Gospel of John, this is one of those chapters and one of those passages where it's like, oh yeah, we know this story. And let's move right along. We understand this. But do we really take time to think about the magnitude of how beautiful this passage really is, and how it coincides with everything leading up to it and what will take place afterwards? Oftentimes, like in Sunday school, we'll take a picture of this, or we will teach young children, and we'll take these stories as snapshots, and we will share them. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it's even a greater picture and even a greater understanding when we can put these things together as a whole and see the whole picture unfolding before ourselves. I want to first call your attention to the very introduction of verse 8, or chapter 8. It says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And as I've said many times to you, there were not chapter and verse breaks in the original Greek manuscripts. This is something that was added on later. Chapters and verses were added on for our benefit, and I'm very thankful for them, aren't you? That way we can all be along together. We can all turn here. Otherwise, could you imagine me up here tonight trying to tell you how to get to this place? Go about a third of the way into the book of John, and it'll be after this and before. It would be very difficult. But sometimes when they put chapters and verse breaks in there, sometimes they didn't put them in the best of spots. Now, I think primarily they did such an amazing job and far better than what I could do. But this is one of those instances where it actually ties in with the last verse of chapter 7. If you remember, Jesus was speaking and talking to these people and answering their questions. And in verse 53, every man went to his own house. Okay? And we left that topic, we left that conversation as we were talking about how the Lord went into the temple and how they were still trying to kill him. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But he went before the people in the temple and he cried out among them if they were thirsty to drink of living waters. And yet those people that so wanted to arrest him and to kill him could not lay their hands on him. Why? Because it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time. And the people that were sent to go arrest him, they come back and they come with the report. Never has a man spoken like this. And they're like, well, where is he? Why didn't you arrest him? No, never has a man spoken like this. And then they were angry and Nicodemus speaks up. Then they snide at Nicodemus. And it ends, the chapter ends with Jesus is not taken. He is not arrested. He is definitely not being put to death at this point. And every man went to his own house. But then what happened to Jesus? Of chapter 8, verse 1. Every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So there's a separation there. They all went home. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That's really the end of the story. And so we pick up this new story with verse 2. And early in the morning, the next day, he came again into the temple. He went to the temple again. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, let's not skip over this verse either. Again, if we take this as a snapshot, we roll right through this. But let's think about the words that precede this. They had just said, never has a man spoken like this. He had just went before them and he had taught them. And they had learned from him and they were hearing him teach and hearing him speak. And so the next morning, guess what? A lot of them wanted to hear Jesus again. And so he went back, he began teaching. But we see our first point of the message is this, that the religious leaders of that time, the Pharisees, the scribes, those that despised the Lord, they would stop at nothing to try to get him out of the picture. They would stop at nothing to get him removed from their society, ultimately to kill him. They would stop at nothing to do it. Do you remember the Gospel of John chapter 5? Look at verse 18 again real quickly with me. Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 18. He heals this man by the pool of Bethesda. He does this on a Sabbath. They are outraged because he done that on a Sabbath. Remember this morning we looked at that? We looked at how if anyone worked on the Sabbath, that was punishable by death. Well, they wanted to carry this out. And then verse 18, therefore the Jews sought, well, verse 17, but Jesus answered, my Father's worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So at that moment, they wanted to kill him even more. They were ready to kill him. Chapter 7, verse 19. If you remember, after this conversation with them, he feeds 5,000. After he feeds 5,000, he goes away. He walks on water. The 5,000 come to find him. And then he has these harsh conversations with them. How he, if you want to be a part of him, if you want to be a partaker of him, you must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And these were hard sayings. And all of those people walked away except for his 12. Will ye go away also? To where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And then in chapter 7, The festival of booths is taking place. And his brethren who didn't believe says, hey, are you going up there? Let's go. We're leaving right now. Come on. And Jesus says, you go. I'm not going yet. Because they were ready to kill him. That's the reason why. But then he does go. And notice verse 19. Did Moses not give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And the people answer and says, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? You're crazy. Who wants to kill you? Well, you guys just wanted to kill me 2 chapters ago. And then in verse 25, after Jesus speaks a little bit longer, then some of them said in Jerusalem, is this not he who they seek to kill? So some of them understood, and some of them was like, yeah, they are trying to kill this man. And we have this great passage where he stands before the people and offers them salvation, offers them to drink of the living waters. Because he's speaking publicly, they send people to arrest him. They're ready to stop at nothing to kill him. And remember the end of the story. They went to their own house, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Why? Because it wasn't his time. And so now, here's the latest trick in their book. Here's the latest attempt that they bring to try to get Jesus arrested and out of their society and killed. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery, and they set her in the midst. And they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So, why did they do this? Verse 6. They did this tempting him that they might accuse him. This was a pretty good plan in their mind, because they thought the people love Jesus so much, many of the people love him so much, they would never be willing to allow us to arrest him and kill him. Never a man spake like this. But yet they hated him so much, so they devised this plan. They bring this woman who is caught in the very act of adultery before him, and they say this. This is what the law says. Do you agree with that? Now here's the problem. If he says, no, I don't agree with that, then he is right out voicing himself against the very law of God. Right? And that would be enough to arrest him and condemn him and to kill him. Right? No, I don't agree with it. You see there, people? He's against the very law of God. But what's the opposite of that? If he would say, yes, I do agree with the law. We need to stone her. All the people that he showed mercy to, all the people that he showed kindness to, all the people that saw him and he showed love and compassion and kindness to, they would say, you have been so forgiving in all these circumstances, and now you're not going to be forgiving to this woman? And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew this. They knew this was a great trap to either condemn him based on the word of the law or to turn the people against him. This was a win-win for them. But the question is this that we got to talk about first. What did the law say? Because that's very important. What did the law say concerning this? Well, keep your place here, and let's turn to hopefully a familiar passage of Scripture to you, Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, this was our text this morning. And we're actually going to read our text because it's right after that. Verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. Who is he? He is Jehovah Mekadesh. For every one that curseth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or mother, his blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be what? Put to death. There's the law. Put to death. Now, I need you to understand something. In the time of Jesus, obviously under Roman occupation, they were not putting people to death left and right for these sins. They had brought this woman in amongst them, saying, okay, here's an opportunity to see if he follows this law, even though they weren't following the law. They were hypocritical in their judgments of these things too. It's not like they were going out and seeking everyone that they could punish and persecute them according to the words of the law. But here was an instance to try to catch Jesus up in it. So they bring this woman to him. But I need you to understand this. By the word of the law, this woman could have been put to death. In fact, now, don't start throwing stones at me tonight, but this is the truth. She deserved death for her penalty, for her actions. That's what the law said. The law of God says guilty and death. And Jesus had every right to say, yes, she is guilty, and yes, we should put her to death. The law demanded it. But I hope that you listen very carefully to our scripture reading this evening. Because it wasn't just me picking a very bad spot to read and stop at, talking about adultery. But it went right along with what we're talking about. You see, the law of God says, yes, those that commit adultery deserve death and punishment. But when Jesus came on the scene, he came to fulfill the entire law, not to contradict it, but to fulfill it. And he says, hey, you have heard that if someone commits adultery, they should be punished. But I'm telling you that it's even deeper than that. I'm telling you that even if someone looks upon a woman with lust, then they've committed adultery in their heart. And you have the demands of the law right here. But I'm telling you that in God's eyes, they're actually up here. And you can't even come close to fulfilling the demands of the law. And that's bad news, folks, for all of us. Because I'm not trying to pick on this woman. The law says guilty, the law says death. But folks, the law does that to every single one of us every day. It says you're guilty and you deserve death. You're guilty, you fall short of the glory of God. You're guilty, you're separate from God because of that. We are guilty sinners before God and we deserve death. But praise God. But the Lord Jesus Christ also deals in mercy as well as justice. The Gospel of John chapter 1. We have an introduction of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. We have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the eternal Son of God, existing forever and ever. And then we have this beautiful, wonderful passage in verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law of Moses says guilty, 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 death, death, death. But praise God, Jesus Christ comes and gives us grace, truth, and mercy. Book of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that he has saved us with his abundant mercy. Now, I am thankful for His grace and mercy, because I am very assured that I am guilty of death. And you need to be as well. But there's some beautiful aspects of this story that I want to talk about too. They brought him before Jesus. She's guilty. Yes, she deserves death, but Jesus has every right to act in mercy here. And he does. Verse 6. And they said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. With his finger, he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, I love the practicality of this. I love passages where the Lord just appears himself fully as a human. And I know the Lord was 100% a man, but I know he was also 100% God. And those things are hard to comprehend. But here's a passage where these men tried so hard to catch him up, to trick him, to try to fool him, to try to get some way to get him arrested and killed. They tried so hard to do this. And Jesus was unfazed. He stoops down and he begins writing with his finger in the sand. Have you ever been around someone and you're concerned and you're worried, but you're around someone who maybe has been through something before and they are just as cool as a cucumber, relaxed, and you take a step back maybe later after the fact and you realize how foolish you looked compared to how calm they were? I can just imagine these Pharisees hooping and hollering, frustrated, saying, "What are you going to do? What do you think about this?" And the Lord just stooping down, writing in the sand. And it says it's as if he did not hear them. So they're probably getting even more aggravated, thinking he's ignoring them. And he's just writing in the sand. So the question is this: what did he write? We don't know that for certain. But what did he write? He writes these things, then they continue and they keep going and going. Then in verse 7, he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And it says, one by one, they were convicted of their own sins, and they were dropping their stones and they were walking away. And right after he says that, though, notice verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. One by one. And it says from the oldest to the youngest. Why is that relevant? Why is that? Why does that mean anything? A couple reasons, I think, for that. Number one, the oldest probably had more sins that they could go over in their mind and realize how wicked they had been and how hypocritical they were and how they had no right to cast the first stone. Also, you got to think of zeal as an aspect, too. These older men probably, when you get older, you get a little more patient. I hope that happens to me more. I need more patience. I know that's something you're supposed to be careful to ask for. But these older men probably realized that lesson a little quicker and dropped their stones, while the younger men were probably thinking, "Oh, well, I guess if they're going to do it," and then they would drop theirs as well. No matter the case, they all left and dropped their stones. So what is it that he wrote? Some people think that he wrote the Ten Commandments there. And if he wrote some of the Ten Commandments down there, then he could say, "Whoever has not committed sin, cast the first stone," and they could easily see what was written there and realize that they were guilty. And that may, all this is speculation, I want you to understand. That may be the case. There's also one aspect that's missing here, if you notice that. They brought this woman that was caught in the very what? The very act of adultery, right? There's someone missing here. Who's missing? Do you remember the law that I read? It says the adulterer and the adulteress will be put to death. So they were hypocritical even in bringing this woman before him because they failed to bring the man before them as well. And so some think that maybe he was writing the law, maybe Leviticus 20:10. Maybe he was writing that where it talked about the man and the woman. And at this, they realize even in their bringing her before him, they committed sin and they had no right to cast the first stone. There are some people that presume and make the assumption that maybe he was writing some of their actual names down. And maybe they saw their own name and realized that they were guilty of the same things and quickly walked away too. Those are things, we don't know these things. But one thing we do know, they tried to get one over on the Lord and they realized something. He was smarter than them and he knew better than them. The book of Exodus 31:18 says this. The tablets of the Ten Commandments, written by God himself. And it says in that verse, it says, he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him on Mount Sinai, two tables of testimonies, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. How are the tablets written? They were written by the very finger of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10, and the Lord delivered unto me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And I have to think that when the Lord stooped down and was writing in the sand, that with their greatest attempts to try to fool him, their greatest attempts to try to catch him up, that the Lord was basically saying, you're questioning me about the law? I wrote it with my very finger that I'm writing here in this sand. You have no right to question me about this law. I'm the author of it. And the same finger that wrote that for Moses is this same finger that right here is writing in the sand. But there's one other verse that I want us to look at in regards to this, because I think it fits with the context very well as well. Keep your place here in John chapter 8. And if you will, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I want you to notice verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be what? Written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Just a day before this event took place, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out to all of these people. And in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he takes that opportunity and invites all to him. If you're thirsty, drink. What did these scribes and these Pharisees do, folks, with that invitation? They rejected it. And I think this is a fulfillment of that verse. They rejected the offer of living waters. And folks, they would be ashamed of that. And their names written in the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ here is saying that he's done with these people. And their judgment is coming. So what is the aftermath of this entire story as we begin to close? Number one, be very cautious and beware of judging people hypocritically. He without sin, let him cast the first stone. There are many cases where we are quick to judge, but very slow to look at our own lives and realize either we've been there before or we've done far worse. And maybe not outwardly, but inwardly. And so be aware of hypocritical judgments. Secondly, this was a temptation for the Lord to try to get this, and we see here it completely backfires on them. This quest to arrest and kill the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually it would come forth, but only in the time that God allowed, when it was the time for Jesus to be crucified. That's when it happened. Any time before that, it was not his time, it was not going to happen, and this attempt completely backfired on the people. I also want you to realize the end of this chapter. We got to cover that here in the moments. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Now I want you to really think about this for a moment. Every one of those men dropped their stones and went away. Why? Because he, without sin, let him cast the first stone, and they realized that they were sinners. And they dropped their stones and they left. But when it was all said and done, there was the woman who was guilty according to the law, and there was Jesus Christ. And he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're gone." And he very well, listen, he very well could have picked up a stone and stoned her. Why? Because she was guilty and he did have no sin in him. He that is without sin cast the first stone. That could have been him. He was without sin. And yet, he says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Folks, this goes back to our first point. The law demands death, and we are guilty of death, but I praise God that he does not condemn us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So he could have, but yet he didn't. His mercy and his grace saved this woman. And then the last thing I want to mention is the last words here. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." There is a sweeping popular gospel in today's time. There's a sweeping popular teaching that Jesus loves us just the way we are, and that he does not call us or intend for us to change, because we are created in the image of God, and whether saved or not saved, we are okay in the eyes of Christ. That is